I wonder how you felt as you've watched the news unravel. That's probably the right word, isn't it, actually, this week, because everything seems to unravel somewhat as we go through the week. I wonder what the response of your heart is. There's a great fear. I've got two daughters who are in London. One of them is now has to isolate herself because someone in her office is suspected coronavirus, and so the other one is here with us. But they were saying, my daughter was saying that they went out yesterday to look for food, and it took them to go around five different supermarkets before they could find even the basic stuff that they needed because there was so much panic as a result of all the difficulties. Thankfully, that's not quite hit us here in the same way. But it's difficult, isn't it? When you go through difficult times and you see the difficulties around us, then where does our mind turn? Where do we turn to? We've seen in the previous psalm, Psalm 129, that we looked at last week, that the psalmist was going through difficult times. Actually, these psalms are done in groups of three, the psalms of ascents, and of course, they're all about coming to worship God. And so they're to do with how we come and worship God. But usually in the pattern of three, you've got the problem that's there, then you've got, in a sense, the prayer, and then you've got the praise or the response to that realization. And so you've got the problem, the difficulties that the psalmist was in, and there's great resonance, which I didn't really touch on last week, but there's great resonance, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his back was plowed with the whip and so on, and we could have gone in and looked at that last week very much as well. We haven't looked at it, but we do know that we have a Lord when we are in situations like this who has been tested in every way like as we have, and yet was without sin. Therefore, he's able to sympathize with us in every situation, in our weakness as well. And so we rest in him. It's wonderful to be able to see that parallel here. But we have all this difficulty. But then what do we do about the difficulty that we see? Well, we saw last week there was a prayer response to that difficulty. But also what we need to see is that we have a God who loves us, and actually loves us so much that he sent his own son to die for us. And so we're accepted in him. And as we come to this psalm, it's a wonderful, almost Pauline psalm. The Apostle Paul could have written it because it's so full of this message of God's grace to us. And what it's doing is it's reminding us in a situation like we are in, of that great love that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it does is, as we think again of our need and then God's way in which God met that need in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it should lead us to, as indeed the psalm does, is that to that longing for him. And if you were to look at the next psalm along, which God willing, Tim's going to be talking about next week, you'll see that it then leads into a resting in him. Once we see the salvation as ours in Christ, we can see the love that he has for us, and so we can actually rest and in a sense, dwell in the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing I want you to see from this passage as we go through it is actually that we need to see afresh the love that God has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can so easily get used to it, can't we? I moved from, as you're probably well aware, from one beautiful place to another beautiful place. I don't mean Cheltenham, I mean the Cotswolds, of course. But one beautiful place to another beautiful place. I was in on Somerset Levels before. And because the church was very scattered, and we had people coming in from 20, 25 miles around, and so a lot of my visitation work and hospital visitation was done kind of a distance of 20 miles, drive across the levels to get to there. And you become very blasé with it. You see the same kind of things, you know, the same cows, probably not exactly the same, but you go past and the same lakes and the same fields, and the things that people come down to see in the summer, and they camp there, the beauty of it, and the thing that you get television programs there to do the kind of autumn watch and all the rest of that happens on the levels, they don't even impact you anymore. You just drive straight past them. But there was one day when I was driving down the levels, And it was quite early in the morning, I was going to do a hospital visit, and the sun was just rising, and you got this low mist that hangs over the levels, was just starting to rise, and it was orange, and it was beautiful, casting this beautiful orange tint over this mist, and the grass was so green, and the sky kind of almost beyond that mist was so blue, and it just took my breath away. I suddenly looked with new eyes at something that I saw every day, and I was astounded with it. And in a sense, that's what God's wanting to do through this psalm as we come to it. He wants us to come back to the wonder of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our hearts are filled with praise for Him, and also that our souls are filled with trust in Him as we go into this difficult week. And so what I want you to see tonight, that as we look at this, as we do go through this in remembrance of Him, and that's the wonderful thing this morning, we had the Lord's table, and we're given these things because it's really important that we do remember, we look again at the things that can become so common to us. As we come to this passage and we look in remembrance at all He's done, then we will see, hopefully, that our hearts are lifted in joy to the Lord. And, of course, the wonderful thing as we look forward into the future is the very things we're going to look at today, tonight, are the very things that we are going to be singing about throughout eternity. What do we see when we go to Revelation? We see the elders bowing down before Him, and they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This is our song of eternity, so we should be amazed by it now. We should be thrilled by all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to see it divides quite neatly into two, this psalm, and each of those parts divides into two. So there's a cry of hopelessness, which leads us to see the glory of forgiveness, and there's a cry of longing, which leads us to see the glory of His love. So firstly, a cry of hopelessness. Verses 1 to 2 here. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to You, Lord." I don't know how you're feeling. Maybe you feel, after all the news of the week, that you're in the depths. We're not really told what the depths are here. And certainly there are many depths, aren't there? There are many difficult times we can go through, and maybe you're feeling that now. Certainly when we get difficult news, we can feel the weight of that news upon us. But yet there is something greater for a believer always to see. Whatever the situation we're in, there's something greater for us to see. But when we're in those depths, we don't often see it so easily. In fact, when we're in those depths, we can feel very helpless. There's a sense in using those words, out of the depths. It reminded me of a time as a child when I was just learning to swim. And we went to a swimming pool, Olympic-sized swimming pool in a nearby town. And at the deep end, there was a diving board. So they don't allow you to do those kind of things as children now, to go into those deep. But it was deep. It was very deep because they had one of these really high diving boards into it. And so I remember as a child that I decided that I would do what my parents told me not to do, run down to the other end of the pool and jump into the deep end of the pool. Well, I did so, and I discovered very rapidly that I could not swim as well as I thought I could, and I was going down, and I remember it so graphically that it's still, I can picture it in my mind. You know what I mean? When you can picture these things, it's so real to you. And as I was going down, I was struggling to get to the surface, and I just couldn't do it. There was nothing I could do, and I could just feel myself sinking down. And suddenly, around me came these strong arms, and the lifeguards, who actually kept an eye on what was going on, had dived in, had grabbed hold of me and brought me back up to the surface again, where, of course, I proclaimed my innocence and that I wasn't really doing anything wrong after all and all the rest of it. But if it hadn't been for the lifeguard, that would have been it, because I had no way out. Now, of course, the depths that it's actually talking about are not the depths of circumstance here, but the depths of our sin. "Out of the depths I cry to You, Lord." What's the context of verse 3? "If You, Lord, had kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" John Newton, when he wrote his autobiography, he entitled it, "Out of the Depths." Well, it was a very appropriate title because, of course, he came to know the Lord after having been involved in the slave trade and various other enterprises, and he had been going through a violent storm and had been saved from it, but he had experienced that, having been cast overboard and rescued, and suddenly he came to a point in his life where he realized that he had sinned before the Lord, and it felt like he was in that water again, drowning again, and so he called it out of the depths because that's what he felt like when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is doing is reminding us of what it's like before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we first come to know him? Well, it's the realization, isn't it, of by his Spirit within, as Neil's already said, of the reality of our sin. If it wasn't for God's Spirit working us, we would not see that. But God in his love comes to us, and he reveals something of this sin within our hearts. It's that deep sadness that when we look back on life and we can see all the mistakes that we've made, all the things that we've done wrong, and our desperate need of him. It's the understanding that without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. And so we cry out to him, don't we, in desperation. Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness now. And there's a desperate crying out to save me. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. It's the depths of that sin. When is the first time we truly come to worship God? It's an easy answer, isn't it? Because the first time, if you become a Christian, is the first time you truly worship God. Is on that moment when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins. And you know the reality of peace, and you know your soul soaring and within us as you suddenly realize all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you because he's lifted you out of the depths. The joy in the face of new believers. That's why I would love it that as many people as possible in this fellowship have the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord. First person I led to the Lord was when I just become a Christian myself at the age of 10. And my friend who lived over the wall at the back of our house, I sat him down in the garage in the house, opened a Bible with him and took him through. And he wanted to come to know the Lord. And so I led him through to the Lord then, and the joy in his face. And it's just a privilege of being able to see people come to know the Lord. And you see, this is how we have to come to the Lord in worship. These are psalms about coming in the worship. It's so easy, isn't it, to get to a point where we can think that all that's in the past and is not relevant to us now. I was once preaching at an Easter service. And I had said that we've all been sinners, but we've been saved by God's grace. And she came up to me and she was quite irate and she said, "You're wrong." That's never a good start after a sermon, isn't it? So, "You're wrong." I said, "Well, why am I wrong?" And she said to me, she said, "We're not sinners, we're saints." And she was right. We're not sinners positionally in Christ. We're saints. God has taken away our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We're already saints in Christ. And so when I look out there, we can talk about St. Margaret if we want to do so afterwards, or St. Phil if we want to do so afterwards, because we are saints in Christ. But this is the thing. We were also sinners before we were created saints. And it's in those depths that we come, and we've got to keep those two truths together. Because if we do not do so, we will not see and comprehend the depths of God's love towards us. We so quickly forget it. You see, before we can really worship God, we've got to be in that position a bit like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord's train filled the temple. His holiness filled the temple. And what did Isaiah do? He fell on his knees before him and said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, living in a generation of people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." That's where we have to get to again if we're going to truly worship him. And so he says, "Oh Lord, hear my cry for mercy." It's a cry of hopelessness. But then there's the glory of forgiveness, verses 3-4. Lord, if you had kept a record of sins, who could stand? But once we've remembered that dreadful state, we can't remain there, can we? We certainly shouldn't do. And if you're here tonight and you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reality is that record of sins is there. But there's a wonderful truth for us to get tonight. And it says in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. What an amazing statement, isn't it? As we go through, I'll just on the next overhead, as we look out in the world, we see people trying their hardest to get forgiveness themselves. This is a picture in Ireland where pilgrims every year climb up Croagh-Patrick Mountain, which is covered in these sharp stones, in bare feet, desperately looking for forgiveness. And they get to the top and they don't know any more forgiveness than they knew when they were starting. You go to other parts of the world and it might be things like prayer wheels, and you can go to some temples and there's hundreds of those and you spin them. And so, when I was growing up in Ireland, you would see people with the prayer beads working them through the hand time and time again, because the priest had told them they needed to do that so many times in order to get forgiveness, and still they didn't know it at the end. So we go through all sorts of things to try and to find that forgiveness for the wrongs that we have done, or else we spend most of our life trying to suppress the reality of sin in our lives. And yet, we are told, but with you there is forgiveness. What a contrast there is in Jesus. Can you see the contrast? All we have to do is to come and to ask for his forgiveness, and we know the reality of it. There was a baptism I went to in a local Anglican church, of an adult baptism when I was in Bath, and it's remained very firmly ingrained on my mind, because as I went along there to witness a baptism of a young boy who'd been through the youth club that I ran, but there was this other young man there, and he was giving his testimony. He was probably in his mid-20s, and he talked about a youth which had been utterly misspent, turned away, hadn't been brought up in a Christian background, turned away from the Lord, basically did a Solomon, if you know what I mean. He tried everything he possibly could to see where he could find meaning and purpose and joy, and he had a terrible past as a result. And as he gave his testimony, his eyes were full of tears as he remembered what he was. And then he gave this amazing account of how God broke in, literally. There was nobody else involved. He heard the voice of God, and he went and he found a Bible, and he opened it up, and God just spoke to him, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was there that day to be baptized. And the thing I remember when he came out of it is we went into the pool, and so he was baptized. He came back out again, and he went, yes! He was just full of joy, because he was proclaiming the forgiveness that he had already had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had found the reality of the forgiveness. And we see it in this passage in verse 3. If you, O Lord, had kept a record of sins. Now, the reality is God does keep a record of sins, doesn't he? He has his book in the book of life, and there's the book of those who are not born again in Christ, and he keeps that record of sins, and one day the books will be open, and Jesus says himself, I tell you that men will have to give an account on that day of the judgment for every careless word they have spoken. And this lad, so bold and so blatant in the way that he lived his life and turning away from God, came to realize just that. And then verse 3, who could stand the awfulness of the reality of God's judgment upon us? There's a horrendous picture, actually, in Isaiah 59, and it says this. It says in Isaiah 59, for your hands, this is speaking of the nation of Israel who turned their back on God, for your hands are stained with blood and your fingers with guilt. We talk about being caught red-handed, don't we? That's really where it comes from. Your hands are stained with blood. In other words, you've done all this wrong. You've committed this murder in your minds, at the very least, if not physically. And you've been caught red-handed. You can't deny it, because your sins are so obvious before you. And as we stand before a holy God, the reality is we are utterly ashamed. I went to a wedding once, and there was a red wine given around the tables. And one of the guys who was sitting next to me reached across for something, knocked the glass, and it went all over his white shirt. It was one of those spillages which could not be masked. You know what I mean? You know, it didn't matter whether he tried putting his coat on, his jacket on to see if it would cover it, but it wouldn't cover it because he was so much covered in it. And he was there, and he said, "I feel so ashamed." He felt embarrassed, actually. It wasn't really shame, but can you imagine before a holy God as we stand there with all our sins arrayed before him that stands out? But this amazing change in this passage, this while we were yet sinners moment, but with you there is forgiveness. There's a way of escape. There's a path to peace and reality. We have a God who, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, will remember our sins no more. They're taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. No wonder that young man, when he had that burden of guilt upon him, came out of the pool and he raised his hands and he said, "Yes, he's forgiven. He's forgiven. He's forgiven." What amazing love and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, can I plead with you, never lose that sense of amazement that God should so love you that he should send his one and only Son to die for you. Never lose that sense of amazement that God should want to call you to himself, should then come to that point of calling you to himself. You see, if we understood that, it would lead us to the end of verse 4, and it says in the NIV, "You have, therefore you are feared." Therefore you are feared. It produces a gratitude. There was one girl, I was when I was taking a youth camp, and we were helping these young people across a particularly slippery bit of screed where the path had kind of worn away during the winter, and we didn't realize, we'd scouted out before and we didn't realize that it happened, and we got to it and we had to get the kids across to it, and so we made a bit of a human bridge and we were kind of passing the kids between us across this. You wouldn't be allowed to do that these days, don't worry, if you've got young people. One girl, as I had hold of her, her foot slipped. And she went sliding down, and I had her, and I grabbed hold of her, and I pulled her back up again, and pulled her on, and placed her down the other side of me. And as I placed her down the other side of me, she stood for a moment silent, and then suddenly she burst full of tears. I said, "Why are you crying? You're okay." She said, "Yes, but I could have been killed." Well, probably not quite, but anyway, you know, she realized that she'd been rescued, and because she realized that she'd been rescued, yes, there were tears, but there were tears of gratitude for the rescue. Tears of joy that she'd been saved because she realized what she'd been rescued from. You see, this is what we have here, the awe of reverent love, seeing his justice and knowing his mercy. You know, in the face of all the difficulties that we've seen in the news and everything that might happen, when we look back at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, when we remember that he keeps a record of sins and yet has called us to himself, has forgiven us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcomed us into his presence, you need to know that you are intimately loved. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a cry, isn't there, of hopelessness, but then there's the glory of love, and there's the glory of forgiveness, but then there's a cry of longing, verses 5 to 6, and the glory of love. "I wait for you, my whole being waits for you." This is the response of a heart which is thrilled with the Lord Jesus Christ. "I just want more of you. I want more of you." I was at a, what's actually Spring Harvest conference, Spring Harvest, it's not conference, camp, whatever it's called. At Minehead, they have this kind of fairground area, and I was on the fairgrounds with the dodgems and the rides with my kids, as usual. Actually, I was just there. My kids were coming along with me, if you know what I mean, because I love them. And this woman came up to me, and she said, "Will you take my boys on the ride?" And I said, "Well, you can go on them yourself. You're allowed adults." And she said, no. "The boys don't want to go on the ride. I have tried it, but they don't trust me. I want you to take them on the ride. They might trust you." So anyway, I took these boys with my kids, and we went on the dodgems, and we went on the various rides. And after the first few, My kids are fed up. They just went there. We've had enough. They're gone. But these two boys said, can we have more? Can we go on this one? And can we go on this one? And their hearts had been opened to the thrill of being on these rides, which they'd never seen before. And they just wanted more and more and more of it. And in fact, they decided that they were going to go. There's one of these ones, which you've probably seen in the fairground, where you sit in it and it swings you upside down over the top. Even I wouldn't go on that one. And they wanted on that because they were so thrilled by what they had discovered for the first time. This is what this is talking about. We discover the thrill of God's love, the thrill of knowing him. And I want more. I want to wait on you, Lord. I want to wait on you. And I'm not going to take no for an answer. I'm just longing for you. So he says, my soul waits for the Lord. It's like those children looking to me, eager to do more, wanting more of it. And so we want more of him. And in his word, I put my hope, like those children who decided to trust in me. Silly kids that they were, but they decided to trust in me, and they found something in that. And but we've trusted in the Lord, and we find everything that we need in him. You know, I've noticed something in God's people. Who are those who are most eager for God? Who are the ones who have the most desire for his word? Not for just learning and ticking intellectual boxes, but actually hungry for God. You know, if we're believers, we are to be those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, aren't we? It's part of the characteristics. It's the character of Christ himself. It's the characteristics of the believer. Who are those who are most passionate to sing his praise and with the deepest desire for mercy? It is always those whose eyes are fullest with the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. They can see the love that's there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to respond, don't we, with our heart just soars with singing his praises. We want to praise him with all our being. Who are those who are the most dry, the most sterile, with the smallest passion and desires? It's those who have lost that sense of wonder and awe at their salvation. David, when he'd sinned against God, Psalm 51, and was spiritually barren and full of sin, he said, and this is a brilliant prayer to pray, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And so we see the passion, don't we, in verse 6 of the psalmist here. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. I don't know if you've ever had a sleepless night. Yes. I know that some of you, I was speaking to somebody this morning who's only able to sleep a couple of hours a night at the moment, and she's sleeping kind of sleepless through the watches of the night, and actually longs for the morning to come because it is painful to not be able to go to sleep. And the watchmen, of course, are nervous for what might happen because of the attacks that might come during the night. And there's this cry for longing, isn't there? More than the watchman longs for the morning. Oh, Lord, let me worship you. Let me see more of you. Let me know more of you. Let me understand more of you. I want more of you. It's a cry for longing. And the wonderful thing is there's the glory of his love. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. You know, the greatest privilege of walking with the Lord, for me it's this, that the more I get to know him, the more I want to know of him. The more I get to know him, the more I want to know. The more I see of him, the more I want to know him. You know, when I fail even, and I turn to him, and I come to know that with the Lord is unfailing love, that I want to know more of that unfailing love. As he challenges me and I become more aware of my sin and I see more of his forgiveness, I realize that with him, as it says in his verses, is full redemption. That could be phrased abundant redemption. In other words, the idea there is it doesn't matter how much I fail in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is so much of his redemption bubbling up that I can't possibly run out of it. That's the idea there. And I see more of his ongoing great love for me. And as I walk failingly with him, I'm more and more aware of my own inability, my own weakness, my own lack of strength, that God is with me. and he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. How can that not lead us to worship? Maybe you've come tonight and you're fearing because of everything that's happening. Maybe you're worried for the future. Maybe you're not coming here with a heart that feels like rejoicing because of all the news. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I long that, like the psalmist, you would see more of all that we have in Christ. Yes, the awfulness of our sins, so we see the amazing wonder of his forgiveness, so we see more of the love that's there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so our hearts are filled even more with desire for him. And even as this week comes and we hear more news which would make our heart tremble, that we know all the more that because he loved us, he died for us. And because he died for us, he will love us eternally. And he will bring us safely into his presence with great joy. And so what can man do to me in the face of this? O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. We're just going to pray